Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 5th, 2012.
Let's begin our scriptural reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26. At the close of the service this morning, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't always have a lesson on communion when we observe every first Sunday of the month, but I think it's good for us to be reminded exactly why we are doing what we're doing. What does it signify? We need to be careful never simply to fall into ceremony, ritual, walking through things without an understanding. And so we'll take this time to remind us of some very important truths concerning the Lord's Supper, the communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul teaches us, gives us the church doctrine concerning the purpose of the communion. Beginning at verse 23, we'll read through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is a familiar passage for most of us that teaches us about a very familiar ordinance, the Lord's Supper, the communion. I won't be saying anything new to anyone who's been in church in any time at all. Won't be saying anything that I haven't said many different times in many different ways through different lessons and that others have said as well. But it is important for us to remember that what this memorial reminds us of is the only hope for the human race. It reminds us why we gather in Jesus' name. It reminds us why we have this local assembly and why we gather together and the efforts that we make to proclaim the teachings that have been revealed to us, as the Apostle Paul said, concerning this specific doctrine. What Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, Paul faithfully gave to the church. And that is what our responsibility is to continue to do to the next generation, to our generation and the next generation, until Jesus comes. And so we need to be reminded how important the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. There is no other lifestyle. There's no other philosophy, religion that can offer the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers, the sacrifice that was made on that cross. This morning, I want us to focus only on one particular phrase in this passage that we read, and that is that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. Again, a familiar passage, but what exactly does it mean? Obviously, many of you already know. But let's take time simply to allow the Holy Spirit to refresh our minds, and for some it may be new. But this cup represents and should cause us to remember the new covenant that was ratified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The word covenant, and children, this is a good time for you to begin to build your vocabulary. What does a covenant mean? That's kind of a funny name. It's the same word that is translated testament oftentimes, and when you read your Bible, you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament, and it's the same word, and the word simply means a contract that establishes a binding relationship, and it's described by the Holy Spirit here as a new covenant. Now, new can mean different things. Sometimes it means it's more recent than something else, and though this new covenant is newer and more recent than the old one, that's not the primary meaning of this word in the Greek. It means something that is of a different character, of a different nature, a better nature, something that's superior to something else. So this is what is being stated here. And by emphasizing that this is a new covenant that Jesus Christ was initiating by the sacrifice of himself, he is saying that there is no longer a need for the old contract, the old covenant, the Old Testament. And this is why when you read the Bible and you have the Old Testament, it's because it deals primarily with that old contract, which is a reference to the law of Moses, which was given to the nation of Israel. Now, the Old Testament certainly points to the New Testament, to the new contract, but it had primarily to deal with the old covenant. That's why it's called the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament, and it tells us the full revelation of what was ratified. What are the details of the contract? Who benefits from it? What's the purpose of this new, better, superior contract? And so this is what Paul is telling us, that when Jesus died on the cross, it was to supply something that was better than what the law could supply. The new covenant refers to the relationship with God that all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe what God said about his death on the cross, there are different benefits now that we can know are ours by the faithfulness of the grace of God. When you believe that Jesus died on the cross, not because he was a criminal, not because he was too weak to defend himself, but because he took on him the debt of your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, and that he died and paid the price in full for my sin and your sin. But the third day, as proof and evidence that he is the Son of God, as proof and evidence that his payment was sufficient, as the receipt of all of my sins forever being canceled because they've been paid, Jesus rose the third day. When you put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, you become one who benefits from this new contract. Now, the contract's not actually between you and God. It's between God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. We are simply the ones who benefit from the contract, from the covenant. We're the ones who receive the benefits, but it's not us putting our signature on the contract. It's Jesus Christ signing it with his shed blood. This is a done deal, and it's done forever. We need to understand and appreciate the provisions of this new covenant. And I'm still amazed at how many Christians really do not understand the difference between the law of Moses and what it was for, and this new covenant of the gospel of grace that saves us eternally. There are so many extremes and so much confusion among God's people about what the law is and what it does and what grace is and what it does. Now, even though many that would consider themselves grace saints, whatever that means to you, but who believe that you're saved by grace through faith, apart from works, they still don't understand what that grace has done for you. They don't understand the purpose of the contract. It's not so you can continue to live a life of sin and carnality. And we're going to look at the benefits that we should be enjoying and that we should be reminded of. Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews goes to great length to explain why the gospel of Jesus Christ, this new covenant, is superior to the old covenant of the law. You read the entire book of Hebrews, and that's one of the themes that goes all the way through the book of Hebrews. Faith in Jesus Christ is far superior to trying to keep the law. And there are many reasons for that, but primarily, no one is ever justified by the law, only condemned. Only those who rest in the grace of God and this new covenant are the ones that are going to have an eternal relationship with God and his Son. Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Jesus Christ, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is a quote from the Old Testament. So again, the Old Testament pointed to this new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law. Now, these are some of the better promises. We're going to look at four. There are many. But we're going to look at four stated better promises that come from faith in Jesus Christ and that can never come from trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments or any other law, dietary or otherwise. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And, second one, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's talking about a special relationship there that is different from what Israel had. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for the third promise is this. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And then the fourth better promise that is mentioned in this passage. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. These four better promises. The first one, an inner inclination to obey and live righteously. It's a power, it's an inclination that comes from within rather than without. The law was external. Someone telling you what to do, what not to do. God says, I'm going to do something different for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to place within you a desire and an understanding of what the will of God is. The second one, God's people. He will be our God and we will be his people. It's a personal relationship of favor and blessing that is different than Israel. We'll look at it in detail. Israel is God's earthly people. Jehovah is their God. But this is something of a different character. We who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made the children of God. We've been made members of the household of God. That is not ever said of Israel. There are times, and I think Brother Freestone mentioned in his study in Israel this morning, there are times when God does refer to himself as a parent of Israel, but only in the sense of that they came from him, the nation originated from him, and he protected them like a parent. But never in the Old Testament do we see that individuals had the very nature of God within them. From time to time we read the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But this is better than even that. The third one is knowledge of God. Not just cold rituals, religion, where you go through the motions and not really understand the will of God, not really understand who he is and what he plans for you. We have been given something special and better in this age. And the last one, of the forgiveness of sins. The law could never forgive sin. It could only condemn your sin. And it could only cause your sin to increase. Because every time you went to the law and said, I'm going to do it. And this is what Israel did. The old covenant was a contract between God and Israel. God said, will you obey my commands? Israel said, yes, we will. They put their signature right on there. We will obey. They forfeited their responsibilities in the contract. And the contract didn't stand. Not because it was faulty in and of itself. It's holy, it's right, it's just. I always use this illustration. Some of you may remember it. But if you want to pick up sand, what kind of instrument are you going to use? Let's say you have a golden pitchfork. It's perfect. There's nothing, it's faultless. It is a pitchfork. Are you going to move much sand with a pitchfork? Is it the fault of the pitchfork? It's the nature of the sand. You can't pick it up. But if you use a shovel that's intended for actually picking up the sand, this is the difference between the law. The law can only accentuate the nature of sin, my nature. It can only tell me, Doug, you're a sinner. But the grace of God picked me up out of the pit and placed me on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That's a better thing than the law. Let's look at the first one. We'll have to go through these quickly. This is a promise, this first one, inner inclination to obey and to live righteously. It's a better provision under the law because the law could never give us this desire to truly do the will of God. And what's more, it could never give you the ability to do so. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 7, where we see the nature, our sand nature, if you will, our sinful nature. There are those today within Christendom that try to save themselves, make themselves just before God, and to keep themselves saved by trying to keep either the Ten Commandments or the pastor's laws or the religion that they go to, the denomination, trying to keep those external demands. That kind of devotion and religion will never save an individual. And the reason is, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Because even when someone appears to be very successful in being very religious, that very religiousness that says, God, you should bless me because I'm so good. Do you know what that is? That's the sin of arrogance, to think that you could possibly stand before a righteous God. So even those that appear to be successful in their religion, it's arrogance. The new covenant, however, is not a contract between man and God. In the opening passage that we read there in Hebrews 8, notice how God says six times, God says, I will. Nowhere do you read, I will if you will. God simply says, I will. This is my plan, to send my son to die for the human race. Jesus said, I will go. I will lay down my life. The Holy Spirit raised him up from the dead. It is the triune God that has sealed the benefits of this contract. Our only part is to say, yes, I believe. I receive. The blessings of the new covenant, they're assured us based solely on the faithfulness of God. Not yours and not mine. That's a better covenant because you and I are going to fail if we try on our own. The blessings that are promised are secured by what Jesus did on the cross. This cup, he said, representing his shed blood on the cross. He was looking, when he made this statement, he was looking forward to the finished work. But he said, this cup represents the shed blood of the Son of God. And it ratifies, it seals, it signs the contract. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is what Paul tells us is the result of those who believe that promise of God and his Son, something that the law can never do. But by the miracle of regeneration, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not just an external ceremony that you go through. Yes, there are words that you say. There may be someone who leads you in a prayer. There may be a lot of external things going on. But faith comes from the heart. When you believe, when your spirit is enlightened, and you exercise the faith that God gives you upon hearing the gospel, a miracle takes place. And saints, it's no more or less a miracle. In fact, it's a far greater miracle than parting the Red Sea. And sometimes I think we play down this. Everybody's looking for all kinds of miracles. Saints, I want to see more individuals enjoy the miracle of regeneration, to be born again. It makes us something different than we were. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, saints, we don't look any different than the unsaved person that we work with or our neighbor. But saints, we need to remember we are different. And it's not something that we stick our nose up in the air and we're arrogant about. We humbly fall on our face and say, thank you, God, for making me different, for changing my sand nature and making me one of your children, exalting me to the high place of being a child of God. Philippians 2:13, Paul tells us again about this promise of an inner inclination. Can you really live a life of righteousness? And this again is what so many There are many that believe they're saved by grace, and thank God for that, and thank God that they're going to heaven. But they don't understand the privilege that they've been given, the power they've been given to now live a life differently than they lived before. And there is no more privileged life than a life of faithfulness, doing what's right in the sight of God as revealed in His Word. Saints, I want to live a life of holiness. Christians today are afraid of that word, holiness, because they think of, you know, veils. And to live a life of holiness and righteousness is simply to do what's right in God's sight in every area of your life. That's what I want for my life. I want to live righteously. And if it wasn't for the better promises of this covenant, I would throw my hands up and say, no, I know my sinful nature. I know my tendencies. I can't do that. But saints, when I believe what God says about me, based on the new covenant, I have to lay hold of Philippians 2:13 and believe it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The verse before it kind of gives you the challenge. Work out your own salvation. Let it manifest itself out. You're saved. It's an inner work. It's something that God does in your spirit and in your soul. But now let it work out. Let it manifest itself. Well, I can't do that. It tells me that God will do the work. It tells me that it's God Himself that will do His good pleasure. He'll do His will. Because when He saved me, He gave me His very nature. I'm different than I was. And now I need to learn to yield myself to that newness. Walk in the newness of the resurrected life of Christ, as Paul taught the Romans. Do you understand that's one of the benefits of the cross? It's not just to enable you to escape hell. If that's all it was, that would still be the best covenant I've ever heard of. But saints, that's just the beginning. That's the bare minimum of this contract. I can right now enjoy the benefits of godly living. Do I truly want to yield myself to that? All I have to do is yield to the working of God, to the working and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He will do that work in me. Saints, if I didn't believe it, I would have quit a long time ago. But this is the best covenant. Romans 8:3-4. Paul puts it pretty strong here. I don't get up every morning and say, you know, God help me not to break the Ten Commandments today. But I do get up every morning and say, in one way or another, God, strengthen me to do Your will today, to be pleasing to You. When I fail, Lord, teach me where I failed and return me to a path of righteousness, a path of obedience. Because I know I can. If you're one that has allowed the enemy to convince you, you know, I can't. I've had people tell me, Brother Doug, I can't live the kind of life you're talking about. If you're a child of God, you're a liar if you're saying you can't. Because as one of the promises by the faithful God of this new covenant, He's placed within your heart. He's written His law by the very life of Christ in you and the very nature of God. It's in there. What we need to do is now learn to recognize it and yield to it. And it cannot do anything else but live godly. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The law demanded do what's right. But our sinful nature couldn't respond. But now we have the ability. The law required you to love your neighbor. Couldn't do it. Because self kept creeping up there. Even when we would pretend to love and help our neighbor, still self was there taking the glory. But those of us who have the very life of Christ, it's that same nature that laid down His life for His enemies. That nature's in me, and it's in you. And now we can love our neighbor. We can fulfill that righteous demand of the law. Not from the outside, but from within. We're going to have to go on quickly. Let's read Titus 2, verses 11-15. As I mentioned, I am astonished at how many that say they understand grace and praise God for His grace, how many use the grace of God as an excuse for sin and carnality, talking about Christians. And to me, it's one of the saddest things among God's people, because it's not availing ourselves to the fullness of the benefit of the covenant, the new covenant. Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and then leaves us to ourselves to live however we can and to do the best we can. It doesn't say that. The same grace that saves you, apart from your works, apart from your efforts, the same grace that causes you to be regenerated as a new creature, that places within you a power and a nature that was never there before, that same grace does something more, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present age, looking. Oh, saints, don't forget this part. You can't live godly if you're not watching. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, we had last week. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, not mine, but the very authority of God. Let no one despise you. This is a better covenant, saints, because I now have what it takes to live a life that pleases the Lord, and to enjoy the benefits of that life. Before we leave this, first one, 1 Corinthians 11, coming back to Paul's teaching on communion. If we don't get any further in this, we'll just take this from the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. This is why these two verses are in the teaching of Paul on the communion. As we remember the new covenant, and one of the better promises of this better covenant, this inner inclination and ability to obey the will of God. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Child of God will never know the wrath of God. Even those who fail to fully avail themselves to this better promise. Oh, there's loss of reward. There's loss of blessing in this life. There's loss of position in heaven. The home is secure. But saints, the reality is we're new creatures. We have a new nature. But we still have that old sand nature, the old sin nature. And it depends on which one we yield to. And in the midst of this lesson on the communion and its purposes, to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, it's also a reminder that there are times when we fail to avail ourselves to the Christ within us, to live a life of godliness. There are times when we fail, but the grace of God will cause us to acknowledge, God, I messed up. I yielded myself to the wrong nature. Lord, forgive me and restore me to a life of obedience, to a life of yielding to the Christ within. This is another one of the better provisions of the gospel, is that when I fail, I know that my foundation of salvation is secure. I don't have to waste any time feeling sorry for, oh, God's going to throw me on the trash heap. I'm not going to make heaven now because I messed up. No, when you have a revelation of this new covenant, you understand you may fall all the way down to that foundation, but you are on that solid rock. And once you come to the place where you recognize, God, I failed, you'll have boldness to stand up. You know, when I fail, God, I don't waste a lot of time saying, oh, I don't think God wants me back. I know His grace. I am eternally His child. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And so I'm going to humbly, while I'm there on my face, I'm going to say, Father, forgive me. And I'm going to say, Father, forgive me. Give me the strength to stand up. And I know my Father wants me to succeed, so I don't have any question He's going to cause me to stand. That's the grace of God. It's not an excuse to lay down in your sin and carnality. It's the strength to stand up and walk in godliness. That's the grace of God. That's why this covenant is better. I'll just have to go through these last ones quickly. God will be our God and we'll be his people. That's true of Israel in the Old Testament. But our relationship is different. I've been brought into the household of God. I have the very divine nature of my Father. I'm his child. The individual Jew in the Old Testament didn't have that. They had a relationship with God because of the Old Testament. No other nation had that. They had a relationship with the living God, but it had certain obstacles. They couldn't go directly into the presence of God or they'd be killed. They had to have the mediation of the priesthood. And even the priests were limited. And the high priest was the only one that could go in. And there were a lot of things that were involved in him going in there and being able to come out safely. Man, it's good to have a relationship with God, but man, it seemed like there were a lot of minefields. Saints, I have a different relationship. Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He opened a way for me to walk boldly into the very presence and the very throne room of the grace of God. And now that throne, which is the throne of the Almighty, the throne of the righteous judge of heaven and earth, that throne for me is a throne of favor. And I can come in as a child and say, Father, that's a better relationship. I don't want the law. I don't want to put myself under that law that only condemns me. I'm going to revel in the grace of God in this new covenant. The third promise, a knowledge of God. There were a lot of ceremonies that the Israelites had to be familiar with and do, and they would walk through them, and some of them didn't have a clue what God wanted of them. There are people that are in church this morning going through all kinds of rituals, and they don't have a clue what God wants of them. They don't have a clue what God's done for them, what he wants to do for them. But one of the blessings, and you can write this down later in Ephesians 1, read that entire first chapter of Ephesians. But one of the things that are listed as the benefits of the gospel, he's made known to me the mysteries of God. I've been let in on the secret counsel of the triune God. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. And there are people that are spending money, time, and effort trying to answer those questions. And it's not because I'm smarter than they are. It's because I've been made to benefit from the new covenant of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the last one. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10 in closing. It's hard to jump in the middle here. We've got a little time, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. This is the new covenant. This is what we're celebrating when we come this morning. It's not a cold ritual, but it's something that is to remind us who we are, what Jesus has done for us. And I'm glad to know, and I hope that you have a habit of just saying, God, thank you for saving me, to know that my sins are forgiven. If I truly understand that and what that means for time and for eternity, I truly can deal with anything life has to offer. My sins are forgiven. I'm eternally secure in Christ. There are people that live in constant guilt and constant condemnation. What a waste of time that is when you understand the truth of God's word. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Not a taking away of, it's a reminder. You're a sinner. You need a sacrifice. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant which I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. How clear the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Once for all. Are we enjoying the glorious benefits? We'll have the communion at this time, Wanda. Are we enjoying the benefits of this new covenant? Are you living a life of godliness? As we take the Lord's Supper, this is a time for us to judge ourselves. And if we failed, don't throw up your arms and say, I can't participate. No, this is a time. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. The things that you deal with right now, according to the will of God, you won't face them at the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand there for whether you're rewarded or you lose reward. What a privilege we have this morning. Are we enjoying the wisdom of God? The knowledge of God. As we take the Lord's Supper, let's be reminded of this better covenant and these better promises. Brethren, if you'll come and prepare the elements, please.